have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. And we are studying through the book of Romans. You might remember we're giving out teaching, the teachings of the Scripture. Call it doctrine. And we have dealt with the doctrine of sin in the first part of Romans. And then when we came into the fourth and fifth chapters, we dealt with the doctrine of justification. That is, being declared righteous before God. And it's something that we enter into by faith. And it's not by works that we have done, but it is according to His mercy that we receive righteousness through faith. And now we come to the sixth chapter, going chapter 6, 7, and 8, we're dealing with sanctification. Now, I know these are all church words, and you know, church words are not popular today in the church for some reason. So it may be because we don't know what they mean, and so I'll try to help us to understand what sanctify means, sanctification. It is that process of God's working of grace in the heart of the believer where He sets us apart wholly unto Himself. It is that practical righteousness, that daily outliving of what it means to be a Christian. So that as the early church walked in the world, they looked at them and called them Christians. They said they are like Christ. When Peter denies the Lord, remember that evening that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Remember the woman that came, the young maiden said, I know you belong to him because you sound like him. You talk like him. What a compliment that would be for somebody to walk up to you and say, you know who you remind me of? Jesus. You know, that's what sanctification is. That's that growing in grace and being like him. It's a holy living. That's not a holier than thou, because none of us are holy in ourselves, are we? We know that we can be the most rotten sinners on the face of the earth apart from God's saving grace. And there but for the grace of God go I. And so we know that to be true. It kind of reminds me if you were going into have a surgery done and you know, I usually say before they take me into the surgery room is knock me out before we get in there. Anybody with me on that one? Amen. But, you know, they don't always do that. The last surgery that I had, they take you in that cold, freezing operating room. You're all aware of what's going on and you're thinking, why did I allow myself to be put in this situation, you know? Could you imagine looking over there at the utensils that are sitting beside the table that the surgeon is getting ready to use and see an old butcher knife or maybe an old fillet knife that had scale, you know, like a, you know, filleting fish with and had big old scales on it and little blood that you could smell the smell of fish on it and you're thinking you're not going to use that on me. Because that knife would be what? Unsanctified. All right? And the tools that you want them using on you are what? They're sterile. They've been made holy. Somebody has done something to them to make them fit for the assignment and task that has been given to them to be used for. I know that if you're an orthopedic surgeon, you use saws and hammers and screwdrivers and all of those things, but they're not, hopefully, they're not the kind you go over to Lowe's and buy, right? All right? That's what it means to be sanctified, to be made holy unto the Lord. And it's not something that we are called to sanctify ourselves, but we can't sanctify ourselves apart from what we just sang about, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to take a whole big chunk this morning. And we're going to pick up kind of where in verse 6 of chapter 7 and remind us of where we're at. And then verses 7 through 25 will be the text, because I think it all just flows together and you and I need to see what it says. So before we do that, let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher this morning. Father, as we bow before you, Lord, we recognize our own undoneness. Lord, that apart from you, that we are unfit. We are not well-pleasing in your eyes, in and of ourselves. And Lord, there must be from an outside source something that is done to us. And Lord, it is by you that you tell us that your grace saves us. It justifies us. It declares us righteous when we enter into what Christ did for us on the cross through saving faith. Lord, we are made whole, complete. And your word even says we're declared righteous. We're made perfect in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, you called us to be holy, even as you are holy. And we recognize that, Lord, sometimes the harder we strive for that, the more elusive it becomes. I pray, Lord, that this morning the Holy Spirit of God would teach our hearts, communicate to our minds and our lives, so that we understand the practicality of what it is to grow in Christ. That what it means to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that His righteousness is our righteousness, that His life is our life, that His holiness is our holiness. And because that is true, others could see, would see, and should see Jesus Christ in us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China back in the 1800s, made this statement that the Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished is holiness advancing. And the Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. What he was trying to say is, in all of his learning and experience of trying to convey Christ to others, he found that Jesus Christ himself was the source of his holiness. So there's a call for us to look unto him who is our all and in all. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. That we are encompassed by him. That is, Paul talked about it to the church at Colossae, that you put off the old man and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you adorn him. And he becomes our life. And so as we look at Romans chapter 7, in verse 6, notice what the scripture says here, that we have been released from the law. The law that has been placed on us has been broken by Christ Jesus, and we have died to that which we were bound. And ultimately, it's a law of works. It's an effort to try to redeem ourselves. But he says he did it so that we have, having died to that which we were bound, that we could now serve God. How? In newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So there's this understanding that the law and its power over the life of the believer is broken in Jesus Christ so that we now serve him out of what? The Spirit. The Spirit of God, not out of our own strength, not out of our own self-effort. And so what follows in these next verses is really how to be holy, how to be pure in Christ, how to live righteously in the world in which you and I live, struggling with two natures that the Bible refers to, the old man and the new man, the old person that we once were before Christ, but the new man that we are now in Christ, but the old man is still there, isn't it? It's still resident. It has been crucified with Christ, and yet it still raises its ugly head time and time again. So I want us to look at this passage. and see how do we become more holy? How do we live a holy life? And verses 7 through 11, he tells us, first of all, we've got to accept the reality that what the law does, the law reveals our need. The law reveals our need. It can never produce holiness in us. Now, that's something you and I've got to just continue to remember. Because we think in terms of, if I will just put more restrictions on my life, if I just have more discipline in my life, what will it make me? More holy. I'll live better. You know, if I had a regimen of rules that I follow and say, you know, on Monday morning, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock. I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer. I'm going to spend 30 minutes in Bible study. I'm going to confess all my sins. I'm going to do all of these things. If I do these things, then I'll be more righteous and holy before God. And God reminds us, if we're going to walk in holiness, we've got to understand that the keeping of the law never produces holiness. It never did. It never will. The more you and I strive to pursue holiness, it does what? It runs from us. We can't make ourselves more holy. Now, we try. There's always, it seems like in the heart of the human being, for the believer, a longing to be more holy. There should be. Amen? If you are in Christ, you should strive and long to be more holy. But in keeping the law, it eludes us. Notice what it says. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there something wrong with the law if I'm not getting better and better by keeping the law? May it never be. On the contrary, he tells us why the law was given. We would not have come to know sin except what? Through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin now, taking opportunity through the commandment, through the law that's given to me, sin takes the opportunity and it produces in me what? Coveting of every kind. Coveting of every kind, so that apart from the law, sin is dead. I didn't know there was sin in my life unless something said, "Don't do this." When something said, "Don't do this," and I found my heart wanting to do it, it revealed to me what? Sin. And before you become a saint, you know what you have to be? A sinner. I know that seems so simplistic, but you know what? A lot of us don't see ourselves as sinners until we recognize that the law says we are guilty. The world doesn't recognize itself as sin. The world in its system doesn't even want to acknowledge sin any longer. And yet the Word of God says the law was given so that you might know what sin is. We had a pastor friend that was visiting. He was a visiting preacher with us. And he told us about an event where his family went on vacation. And they were going on vacation to the beach. And they were on a second floor balcony right on at the edge of the beach. And right below them was, to the left, was a pool. And he said when they got out on their balcony, there was a sign on the balcony, the railing there on the balcony that said, "No fishing from the balcony." He said, "You know what? I had never thought about fishing from the balcony." He said, "It became my goal during the vacation is to somehow find out, can I really fish from the balcony? Can I get a pole and throw it out over there?" He's a preacher. And here's this law that's put before him. And he said, I never would have even thought of the concept until it said, "Don't do it." Can you identify with that? Are there just not some things in life when it says, you know, the speed limit is, you know, it has a sign at the curb. You know, you're coming to a curb and it says, it's a yellow sign and it says 40 miles an hour. And you go, "I bet I can take that at 60. Huh? What does the law do? We've got to understand that the law, God has given it to us to reveal to us that we need Him. That we're broken apart from Him. For verse 9 says that once alive apart from the law, but we, when the commandment came, sin became alive. And I died. I recognized I was dead in my trespasses and sins. That's what the law does. So Romans 3:20 said, because the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so if we're going to be holy in Christ, if we're going to live a holy life, we've got to come to recognize that you keeping the law does not produce holiness. Never has, never will. Putting more restrictions on your life is not going to make you more holy. Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith that was later revealed to us. We didn't know the life of faith through the law. But therefore, the law has become for us a tutor, a schoolmaster, someone to train us and lead us to Christ so that we may be justified, not by works of the law, but by what? Faith. Number two, if we're going to live holy, we've got to, number two, as verses 12 and 13 tell us, recognize that unholy living proves to us sin is sinful. I know that really sounds very simplistic, but we'd often treat sin as if it's something to be treated casually. Look what the Scripture says. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, I did that which has become a cause of death for me. May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might show or be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment and my breaking of the commandment, as it were, sin would become what? Utterly sinful. The word utterly sinful there means to be sinned beyond sin. Sin, it's got the little Greek word mega in front of it. Y'all know the word mega. Mega sin. The law was given. We have the law that it might try our hearts to see where we are and what does it prove about sin that dwells within us. It's not only a little bad, it's desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And as one translation says, it's hopelessly sick. It's an ICU on life support. If you pull the life support, it dies. That's what sin does to the heart of the believer. And so it's not to be treated casually. If we're going to live righteously and holy, if we're going to become more holy, we've got to recognize that sin is exceedingly sinful. Now, that just seems very simple, but I don't think we believe it. We sometimes want to cuddle it. We want to take care of it. We feed it sometimes. And God says it will destroy your life. That's what verses 12 and 13 say. But then number three, if we're going to become more holy in Christ, we've got to understand that an appeal to the old person that we once were can never produce this holiness, can never produce sanctification. In other words, notice what verse 14 says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I'm sold into the bondage of sin. What I'm doing, I do not understand. What I'm practicing, what I would like to do, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. And what does the law say? The law is good. I'm not. The law is good. It's righteous. It's holy. But I'm not. And it's really an appeal to the, it's saying, don't appeal to the old person that you once were and say, you know, I just need to try harder. I just need to try harder. And that's what the tendency of the human heart is, growing in Christ as believers. This is a context. Paul, I don't think, is talking about an unsaved man here. I think he's talking about a saved man who ultimately comes to the place and just simply says that. I'm just going to determine to be better next week. You know, I've been talking bad about people. And you know what I've decided I'm going to do? I'm just going to quit doing it. And how long does that work? It may work for a while. You may be well disciplined in your life, and you can say, I'm going to avoid talking bad about other people if that happens to be a besetting sin in your life. But initially, or eventually, someone will come up and Satan will use this opportunity to bait you, won't they? And somebody will come and say something bad about somebody in front of you. And what will you find yourself doing if you're not careful? Oh, man, isn't that the truth? Man, I just agree with you all the way. Man, we can't depend on the old person to become better. There has to be a new nature that produces something altogether different. That's number four. Recognize that the new nature, however, can only will to live holy. There's another force that's required for us to be holy. Verses 18 and 20. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The willing is present in me. But the doing of the good is what? It's not there. God has saved us and He's put a new person within us. He's made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you and I can't look at the new man and say, the new man's going to do better. Because what does the new man within us say according to the Scripture? I want to do better. I desire to do better. I long to do better. But the reality is, it can't produce that. The will is there, but the power to do it, He said, I don't find it. There's got to be a power that comes out from outside of me. There's got to be something that comes and enables me to do what I cannot do by myself. I've been a believer now for 40 plus years, okay? 42 years. I've been a follower of Christ for 42 years. And I have strived at times to be more holy. And again, the more I've strived out of this desire of the new man, this willingness to do more and do better, I just find it that I can produce the worst kind of thoughts and the worst kinds of behavior. And God's reminding us that if you're dependent on your source, your strength, your enablement, you will be sorely disappointed. For the good that I want, verse 19 says, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And if I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it's sin dwelling in me. And he says, I come back to the same frustration of where I began when I started this Christian life. Before I came to saving grace through faith, I said, I'll do better. I'll be better. But I find that I can't. I strive for it, and it eludes me. Aren't you encouraged this morning? All right. Number five. However, for the life of every believer, if we're going to be more holy, you know what we've got to do? We've got to cry out for holiness, according to the Scripture. There needs to be a call in the heart of every believer for holy living. Verses 21 through 24. He says, I find a principle that evil is present in me. This is what his conclusion is. I've learned that though I've been saved, though I've been made a new person in Christ Jesus, I still have this principle, this sin principle that is living within me. That it's the one who wants to do good. And so I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I come to the conclusion the law is right. The law is good and what? I'm not. Keeping the law is not going to make me more holy, is it? Absolutely not. It's incapable of producing that. So I concur with the law. And I see, verse 23 says, a different law in the members of my body. This this new man that's within me desiring to do that which is right, and this old man within me that's warring against it and says, buddy, you're not gonna make it through the day. There's this battle that's raging within me, so that I become a prisoner of the law of God? No. Look at verse 23. I become a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then notice how he cries out. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Whew. There has to be a cry of desperation on our part. If you've not come to the point of total brokenness as a follower of Christ, you will. Okay? Some of you are going to hear what I'm saying and you're not going to understand what I'm saying because you maybe haven't arrived there yet. You still believe if I just try a little bit harder, pray a little bit more, memorize more scripture, do a little better, more faithful at church, do all of these things, I'm going to come out sanctified. And Paul is saying, for the life of the believer, I tried all of those things and I have come to agree with the law that I am sold under sin and I have to have help that I cannot produce in me. Well, good news. Here's the good news. If we're going to live holy lives, what does he say in verse 25? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. How can I live? How can I become no longer this wretched man? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He comes to realize it's not me doing better, but it is Christ in me. I've come to realize, he says, that the Christian life is Christ. It's simply profound and profoundly simple. But unless you understand that, you'll continue to see the frustration of this trying to be more holy, trying to be more like Christ, wanting to do better, until you come to realize that the Christian life is simply that, Christ Himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, He comes to the end of that verse and He says, this is our hope of glory, Christ in me. Paul said, I want to present, in that same context, I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? You help him to understand that the whole source of his life and the whole source of his holiness is what? Christ Himself. You got to get plugged in to the power source. We could have the biggest machinery up here, and it could be a machinery that would produce all kinds of implements and tools and everything else. But if it's not plugged into the source, the power source, what does it produce? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the Christian life is nothing less than Christ. When Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What was He telling us? The source of everything that you can produce spiritually for God comes from where? Himself. It's not a striving for more from God, but it's a resting in His faithfulness. Now, you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrected body, our resurrection that is to come. And he reminds us in verse 56 that there is a sting to sin, and it is death. The wages of sin is death. And there is a power of sin, and it is the law, and it keeps us down. It keeps the human heart and soul down. But notice what he says in the next verse. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said it back in the sixth chapter, knowing this, that the old man was what? Crucified with him. Why? For this purpose, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now that's what we are without Christ. That's what we are in Christ if we're still striving and our own energy and our own flesh instead of abiding in Christ, instead of resting in His faithfulness, instead of living in Him constantly. You remember in John chapter 7, He talks about this inner, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? I didn't put the verses in the text this morning, but remember how it happens. Jesus said, you must come to Me and you must drink of Me and you must believe into Me. Those are all present tense. That means they're continually done. That means you're thirsty now. Where must you go for your spiritual thirst? Christ. And you must do what with Christ? You must drink of Christ. Well, how does one do that? You do it by faith. You trust Him. You ask Him to do what He promised to do. If you will come to Me and you will drink of Me and you will believe in Me, this is the promise that you have. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit of God. It's our life. It's our holiness. It what makes us live in such a way that people go, hey, you know what I see in you? I see Christ in you. I got a little frustrated yesterday. There's another word for frustration. You know what is it? I was sinning yesterday, and Junior Holy Spirit, who sits right up here, if you don't know who the Junior Holy Spirit is, she's right up here on the front row, okay? She says to me, I think you need to go spend some time with the Lord and hear from Him. And you know what I need to do? I need to go spend some time with the Lord and hear from Him. And when you get connected to the vine, what happens? His life flows into the heart of the human soul so that you and I become at that moment in time what God intended for Adam and Eve to have all the days of their lives. That is restored to us in Christ Jesus. What puts us in right relationship with God? How you perform? No. It's faith. It's faith in the faithful one. It's coming to realize what Romans 6:22 says, having been freed from sin, now you become enslaved to God. You want to serve Him. Why? Because the bondage has been broken. And who broke the bondage? Christ did. But that's called justification. That's a one-time thing that happened in the past for you, but what does it look like today? It's this sanctification. It's this daily depending on Christ. It's this moment by moment drawing upon the One who is our life. You take the plant out of the soil and take it away from the sun and you don't give it water, what does it do? It dies. John 15, he says, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, it's not fit except to what? Be cut off and cast into the fire and burned up. It's useless if it's not bearing fruit. So it is with us if we're not abiding in Christ. It produces no life. It produces no joy. That joy in the Christian life that you and I seem to, it's the elusive thing that keeps going away from us. That joy is nothing less than Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. And that's where it comes from. Matthew chapter 17 tells us the story of Jesus with three of the disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember it was Moses and Elijah that were there speaking to Jesus. And Peter said, what? Boy, this is good. Let's build some tents. Let's build some tabernacles and let's just live here. I like this. Do you remember what the Father said about Jesus in verse 5, Matthew 17:5, while He was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, God only says that about one. Did you know that? The Father looks down and He sees the righteousness of His Son, the holiness of His Son, and what does He say? I'm well pleased. Sometimes I think if I just stop my sinning, one day, maybe, God's going to look at me and say what? I'm well pleased. One, I can't stop my sinning. Christ can stop me from sinning, but I can't. And when the Father looks at the Son in me, what does He say? I'm well pleased. I want to hear the voice of the Father say about me, I'm well pleased. And the Word of God is revealing to us what will cause Him to say about us, I'm pleased with you, is not that you've bled more. It's not that you've grieved more over sin than anybody else sitting around you. It's that you're clothed in Christ. It says He's your righteousness. It's that He's your life. As a matter of fact, the closer we get to Him in this process of being made holy, the less we'll recognize that we are like Him. He's calling us to come and trust in Him. Tuesday morning, Lord willing, a little after 7 o'clock, a flight that we're going to get on is going to take off from the airport in New Orleans. It's going to fly us to Salt Lake City. It's about 2,000 miles. It's going to take just over 3 hours to get there flying. Now, I looked it up, and I Googled or Binged or whatever I did, said, how fast does the average person walk? And it says a brisk walk for the average person is 4 miles per hour. Okay? If you take that 4 miles per hour and you say, I'm going to walk for 12 hours in a day. And that's a lot of walking in one day. Amen? I'm going to walk for 12 hours in a day. It's going to take 41.6 days for us to walk all the way to Salt Lake City. Now, that's in the energy of our flesh. That's us doing what we can do. But you know what? I ain't doing that. I'm going to go get in something that's outside of myself. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down in it. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than 41.6 days walking 4 miles an hour, a brisk walk for 12 hours in a day? How about sitting for 3 hours and 15 minutes and getting there? You see what that's doing? That's trusting something outside of yourself to get you across the line. Too many of us continue to say to the Lord, Lord, I know You saved me, You've forgiven me of my sin, but I'm just going to keep striving. I'm going to try to be more holy. And we're doing what we can do in our own power and strength instead of what? Resting. Resting in the faithfulness of God. Galatians 2:20 sums it up for us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how am I living it? By what? By doing better. By desiring better. Or by what? Faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me so that He might produce His holiness in me. We began by quoting Hudson Taylor, who said, the Lord Jesus received His holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished, I got to have Him right now, His holiness continued. And the Lord Jesus count upon as never absent is holiness complete. If I'm resting totally in Him, the Father looks down at me and says what? I am pleased. I am pleased. And the word well there has that, it's that mega word again. I am pleased beyond what you would ever be capable of doing. If you're doing what? Drawing from my Son. I saved you and left within you the old nature. Why? Why is there still this law that seems to want to have a claim over my life to teach me what? I can't make myself holy. I can't be more righteous. I can strive for it, but it still eludes me because my holiness is Christ Himself. And there is no longer a striving for it. Hebrews 12:10 says, our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good that we might what? Share in His holiness. The question today is, believer, are you resting in Christ? Are you resting in Him? I know whether I'm resting in Him or not because Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love holds no wrongs done against it. Love is patient. Love is what? Kind. Somebody else advances. Love is not envious. When I'm clothed in Christ Jesus through faith and depending, I'm resting in Him and abiding in Him, it's very obvious. It's the Christ life. His love is there. His joy is there. Who for the joy that was set before Him did what? Endured the cross. People spoke horrible things about Him. Were they true? No. They weren't true, but when He was reviled, what did He not do? He didn't revile back. When others said bad things about Him, did He say anything bad back? No. How can I do that? When someone strikes you on the cheek, what do? Turning Jesus' cheek. You know, that next cheek that gets turned better be the one that's Christ. Are you going to smack Him? I know you are. He is our life. It comes by faith. It's a resting in Him. So to let my Savior work in me His will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by His grace, so that it is no longer a striving for holiness, but it's resting in the Holy One. Are you today resting in the Holy One? It's a life of faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. I don't know if you've come to Christ yet or not to save you from your sin, but today would be the day that the Savior who died on the cross shed His blood that you might be forgiven and have eternal life in Christ. Today would be the day that you can come and say, I'm accepting Christ as Savior. I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior and my Lord to forgive me my sin. In a moment, we're going to give a call that's similar to what Jesus gave when He said to Matthew, come follow me. And He said to Peter, would you come follow me? And it was in that moment that they stepped out. They were born again in the Spirit of God. We're going to give that call to you today. As believers in Christ, the question is, are you striving? Or are you resting? Are you walking a brisk walk on your own? Are you soaring like wings of eagles? By resting in the faithfulness of Christ. Father, the simplicity of Your Word, we understand what it means. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? And You've given us a resounding response. It's through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. There is no other Savior. I cannot save myself. We cannot make ourselves more holy. We cannot please a holy God. But oh, to be clothed in Christ by faith. To be resting in Him. To be abiding in Christ. To be drinking from the well which is Christ. Moment by moment. This is our life. And this is our holiness. This is our growing in grace. So that, Lord, you look down at the tool and you don't see the blood and the scales and the rust. But you look down and you see the beauty of your Son by faith. And you pick us up. And you use us for your glory. And we can't come to the table and say, well, look what I've done. Well, what a glorious thing it is to see. Glory to God for what He has done with a saved sinner like me. Oh, Father, I pray that you teach us as your church how to walk by faith. Not by how we feel. Not by our even desire to be better. But by walking in faith. Resting in the faithful One who is our holiness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.